This is my first time to be with you preaching. I actually have visited with you several times before. Plus, I actually know many of you from different circumstances and situations. It is a real privilege for me to be with you this morning. And it's kind of weird for me to actually be leading. At the back, it was wonderful because lots of people were welcoming me, which is wonderful being welcomed here. And you did a great job of welcoming me in. So I want to talk a little bit, particularly if you have a Bible, you might want to open that passage from John's Gospel, because I want to look particularly at the first part of that passage and wonder a little bit what it might have to say to you and I this morning in the midst of our thinking about and figuring out what the Christian life is all about. But I have to begin first by saying that conventional wisdom tells us that you should never talk about politics in a sermon. And so I hope you'll forgive me that I actually am going to talk a little bit about politics, but not so much to take sides as to point out that we learn so much from watching what goes on in the political world, don't we? It's amazing, actually, the life lessons you can gain by watching what happens in politics. And so I want to talk particularly about that ongoing conflict between Jody Wilson-Raybould and our Prime Minister. Now, that is more than a political conflict, obviously, but because it's political and because it's public, it's received a lot of attention. One of those news items that the journalists are so happy to pick up because it goes on and on. It's a gift that keeps giving if you are a journalist. We don't know everything that happened. We probably never will. But we do know that it appears to be one of those classic situations in which two people end up in so deeply in conflict with each other that the hope of resolution, the hope of reconciliation seems less than a faint hope. In fact, it doesn't look like it's possible at all. And that's, of course, in a situation in which I don't think we would say either one of them is evil. In fact, I think both of them, it seems, at least from our perspective, both of them have done the very best they can to try to do or to behave in the way that they believe is right. Of course, it's the way that they believe that's right, and that's part of the problem of the conflict. Now, the fact is, you and I sitting here this morning, every one of us knows conflict. We've experienced it. It's part of our everyday lives. It gets hard, though, doesn't it, when it becomes someone who's a bit closer to us, whether that be someone that we work with, or whether that be someone in our family, a spouse or a child or a parent. And of course, we all know those situations where the conflict can get so difficult that we wonder if there's any way to recover or to redeem the relationship. Most of us have learned the hard way that forgiveness and reconciliation can be very, very costly and very difficult. And that, I think, takes us right into our reading today from John's Gospel. It's Easter Sunday. That's the setting for our reading. The first day of the week, we're told. And Jesus, scattered and few followers, are gathered together in a room behind a locked door. Just imagine that room. Imagine the deep despair in their hearts. For most of them, sitting in that room or standing in that room, probably enjoying a few drinks as some solace in the midst of their pain, there's a sense that the world has come to an end. They have no idea what tomorrow is going to look like. And they actually are in that place where they don't want to know. It's in that setting that Jesus appears and he says to them, "My peace be with you." Shows them the wounds in his body. And then as they begin to realize it really is Jesus, and not just a phantom or a ghost, he says to them again, "My peace be with you." That is so extraordinary, isn't it? This is Jesus who has been betrayed, reviled, abandoned by the very people in that room, crucified, and risen. And he comes and he says, my peace, the peace of Christ, the peace of Christ that we share in our services week after week. We're sharing, passing on that same peace. Then Jesus goes on after he shares the peace and he says to them, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he goes on and he says something that's a little strange, and different versions have it in different ways. But he says, if you forgive sins, the sins of any, they're forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, or if you withhold forgiveness, then it is withheld. Doesn't that seem a little strange? How are we supposed to think about this? Now, I think this is John's version of something that we're much more familiar with from Matthew's gospel. It's the Great Commission, right? But when we talk about the Great Commission, we actually almost always refer to Matthew's version, right? At the very end of Matthew's gospel, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus sending out his followers. Here in John's gospel, we have Jesus sending out his followers. But instead of speaking about baptism, he says this very strange thing. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. It's not surprising that we speak of the Great Commission in light of Matthew's gospel and not John's gospel, because I don't think we immediately get what Jesus is talking about. Matthew's is inspiring. Go to all the world. Make disciples of all nations. Bring them in to know God and to love God. It's an inspiring commission that I think is right at the heart of the way that we in the church have understood what mission is about. But John's version? Not so much. What exactly does this mean? I mean, if we're honest, I think John's version seems pretty limited, doesn't it? And, in fact, problematic. It almost sounds as though Jesus is giving his followers the authority to forgive or to not forgive. Is this a limited forgiveness? I'll forgive you if I want to. I'll forgive you if I decide that I like you. Perhaps holding out the promise of forgiveness so that you can get the other person to do what you want them to do. Is it a little bit like Justin Trudeau saying to Jody Wilson-Raybould, it's my decision. I get to decide if I'm going to forgive you. I get to decide whether to kick you out of caucus or not. Is that the kind of forgiveness Jesus is suggesting to you and I? It almost sounds like it to us, doesn't it? Like a negotiation or a manipulation. How does that fit with forgiveness? And why does Jesus here, and John's understanding of what Jesus is saying, put this right at the heart of the mission the church has in the world? It's obviously important, but how are we supposed to understand this? Well, I think there's a couple things that if we pay attention, there's things going on here which actually can help us understand a little bit more about the way we think about the church, the way we think about mission, and the way we think about our place in the world. First thing I think is to ask is, what is at stake? What is at stake here? And you see, rather than a situation in which we have two individuals in conflict with each other, or even a prime minister and an attorney general in conflict with each other, we have something here which has to do with all of humanity and God. This is about humanity's alienation from God. In the 7th century, there is a very well-known teacher in the church whose name was Maximus the Confessor. And Maximus had a great image in which he was trying to describe to you and I how we understand sin. And he said, you know, sin is not so much about the ways that we misbehave or the ways that we break the rules, but sin has to do with human beings turning away from God. We're actually designed, we're created to be in relationship with God. And so when we turn away from God, we're living in a way that is the opposite of what God intends for us. And Maximus is a confessor, his image is powerful. He says, it's as though you took a giant rock or a boulder and you drop it into a pool of water. And out from that pool of water, you have the waves that go out that disrupt all of the water. What was a beautiful and calm pool or pond is all of a sudden distorted by these waves that roll out from it. And Maximus says that is exactly what we see in terms of human sinfulness. Turning away from God, the world is like that pool. Everything and everyone has been impacted and affected by our alienation from God. So as damaging as we might see a political conflict to be, we're going to forget about it in a few years from now, maybe even a few months from now. But every one of us lives with the consequences of our alienation from God. And Maximus is saying, you know, if we are to kind of trace, if we were to do a forensic identification and follow the trail of what has happened with all the brokenness and all the evil in the world back to its source, we'd come back to this. All the brokenness we live with, all the alienation that we experience in life always finds its source back in our relationship with God and our turning away from God. So Jesus' forgiveness then is dealing with this root issue. And it is the first step in beginning to heal the world, beginning to make things right. So that's the first thing, is what's at stake. The second thing is that this is not about a limited or conditional forgiveness. Almost as though Jesus is saying there's only so much that he's willing to forgive, or that he's actually kind of being a bit chintzy with his forgiveness. Is Jesus chintzy with forgiveness? Of course he's not. It's not about the level of forgiveness. It's actually about the healing of what is broken. When people are alienated from each other, it can be very, very difficult to rebuild the relationship. You and I know this. And you know, when we're caught in those places where trust is eroded and we no longer are figuring out how do I get back in relationship with these people, it can be impossible, right? Because relationships are built on trust. And when there's no trust, you have nothing to build on. There's no way, as it were, to kind of rebuild it. And every one of us in life has experienced those relationships where we say, I don't know what to do. Even if we want to do something, we don't really know what to do to bring something back or to heal it. The only way to begin to heal something, and it doesn't mean that it will be healed, but the only way to begin is if one person is willing to take the initiative, to pay the cost. And because trust is broken, paying the cost of healing broken relationships is very difficult, very costly. And one of the things that is happening here, of course, is that we're talking about Jesus, who on the cross in Matthew's gospel, we're told, as he's hanging there on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So the idea that in any way this could be a limited or conditional forgiveness doesn't make sense at all. And when Jesus encounters that group of followers in the upper room with the doors locked, and he says to them, I'm sending you out in the same way that my Father sent me out. I think that something probably began to get down through their heads and their hearts. Oh, we're being sent out like you've been sent out. And the way that Jesus was sent out ended, in one sense, in the cross. They know that the kind of healing that God wants to bring about in the world is extremely costly healing. And so when they hear Jesus say, part of what I'm asking you to do and my mission in the world is to bring forgiveness and healing, I think they have a beginning sense of what he's actually saying. That's the second thing. This is not a limited or conditional forgiveness. The third thing I want to say that this is saying to us today is that forgiveness, this kind of forgiveness, Jesus' forgiveness, demands reconciliation. This is not an abstract notion of forgiveness where we say, oh, it's okay, and we get on, right? We all do that from time to time. My kids, you know, I've had to teach them all how to say sorry. And you know that one of the big complaints when they say sorry to the other one is, oh, he didn't really mean it, right? You can say it, but you don't really mean it. That's not this kind of forgiveness. The kind of forgiveness Jesus is talking about actually demands response. You see, because the forgiveness is not an abstract forgiveness that allows you and I to get on with our lives because we've dealt with that problem. Forgiveness is actually being drawn back into the reconciled relationship with God so that we can start to live in the way that God always designed us to live, so that we can be back in relationship with Him. And this, of course, is tied intimately to baptism. And I think you had a baptism service last Sunday, right? So baptism is how Matthew speaks about the Great Commission, right? Go, therefore, and baptize the whole world. And here, where John speaks about what Jesus is saying, he says, forgive. Those actually aren't separate things. One of the great travesties would be, and I think this happens to all of us sometimes, if we were to think about baptism as simply kind of the washing away of our sin or some ceremony that we go through, instead of realizing that baptism, as we're told, it's a baptism of repentance for what? For the forgiveness of sins. See, baptism is actually that entry into the forgiveness that God gives to us in Jesus Christ, precisely so that you and I can start to live out the Christian life. So the forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here is not ever something that is separated from the relationship that is a whole reason for the forgiveness in the first place. The Great Commission is about restoring you and I into relationship with God so that we can live in relationship to God in the world. So Jesus, in this passage where he says, if you forgive, they're forgiven, and if you don't forgive, they're not forgiven, he's not actually saying to his followers, oh, I'm giving you the authority to decide. You get to decide who's going to be forgiven and who's not. So let's see. Do I want to forgive you? Do I want to forgive you? That's not what Jesus is saying in this passage. That just can't fit with what's going on. Instead, what it is, he's saying something much more significant. He's saying to you and I that the way in which the world will come to know the forgiveness of God is in and through the church. See, God doesn't have a backup plan. Jesus doesn't have a backup plan here. The way the world is meant to come and know this costly forgiveness that Jesus Christ has given to us is through his church. That's his great plan. That's his great mission. It's right at the heart of God's mission for the world. See, John is giving us this incredibly wild picture, isn't he? This ragtag bunch of scared followers gathered together who have given up all hope. The man who they thought was dead suddenly appears in their midst, and the first thing he does after offering them his peace is he commissions them in his mission to the world. The good thing is, he doesn't just commission them, does he? He also equips them. He gives them what they need. And the first part of that, of course, is that he breathes the Holy Spirit onto his followers. The word there that's used for breathe is actually the same word, although not in the same language, that is used in the creation story, where God breathes into Adam. He breathes life into Adam. And it's also resonant with the word that's used in Ezekiel. You know that amazing picture in Ezekiel where you have that whole valley of dried bones, bleached bones scattered across the dry earth, and God's breath comes and sinews and heart and lungs and life is breathed into them, and these dead bones for which there's no hope of life at all are brought back, are given life, are brought into life. That's the breath of the Spirit that Jesus breathes onto his followers, this life. And that's at the heart of what it means to be the church. know my sense of this community, and although I haven't been here that many times, I do know of you and have watched you as a community for a long time, in a good way. I've watched you because I know that you folks have been a community that have sought to understand and to live in what it means to be God's people doing God's mission in the world. And that's a wonderful thing. And I know you've put time and effort and energy into doing that. But we need to always remember that right at the very heart of God's mission for the world is forgiveness. The forgiveness that has been offered to you and I in the cross through Jesus Christ. What makes the forgiveness of Jesus concrete? What makes it tangible in the world is our witness to the world when you and I learn how to live together. When you and I actually learn what it means to live together as the people of God. This is the new creation that Jesus has done in our midst, beginning to grow in the midst of a world that is so divided and broken and alienated, not only from God, but from one another. He begins to make something new. A place where people are actually learning what it means to live together. So the Christian life, in one sense, is this long journey of learning to live into the forgiveness that Jesus has given to us through the cross. And that's why he says to his followers, I'm giving this forgiveness into your hands. Not to put you in a position of power, but to actually help you realize, this is how I want the world to know my forgiveness. When you and I learn how to live together. I don't know about you, but that's incredibly daunting. I've been around long enough to know that learning how to live forgiveness is a really tough thing. And you know, in church communities, it can be really tough, right? Because we're actually brought together with people who are very different than us. Where do you start? How do you do this? Well, I don't think it's an easy thing. And I think that we need to remember and hold on to the fact that this is part of why we're here. But we also need to take care or to take recognition of the fact that in actual fact, built right into what we do together as people is actually meant to teach us to live as people who know how to forgive and know how to be forgiven. And that, I think, is communion. The meal that we celebrate together, where we sit down at the dinner table, because of course it's really hard to sit down at a dinner table with someone that you're angry at, right? We sit down at the dinner table reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. And of course, it's so important that before we sit down at the meal together, we actually share the peace. What's the peace we're sharing? The peace of Christ. The same peace that he offered to his followers in that room after he had been crucified. He offers them that peace. That's the same peace. And we share it with one another before we share the bread and the wine together. And then in the communion service, we also talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit who is given to you and I afresh and anew. And we need to drink deeply of the Holy Spirit because we're not doing this on our own. We absolutely need the power of God if we're going to figure out how to do this together. And then we also have that most precious gift. You see, unlike Thomas, we don't have Jesus' wounds to touch. But we have his body and his blood. And we're fed on the Lord Jesus Christ precisely because with that food we learn what it means to live as the people of God in the world. So when Jesus says, I'm sending you out in the world and I'm sending you out to offer forgiveness to the world. And if you don't offer it, the world's not going to have it. We are meant, as the people of God, to share the gift not only with our word, but with our lives. As we learn how to live into the forgiveness that God has given us in Jesus Christ, so that we might be part of the healing that God wants to accomplish in the world. That's the mission of God. What a gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.